Like many of you, I've spent some downtime in the last week watching college basketball. That's not been a particularly pleasurable experience for me, and not for some of you either. Here, when we have the time, regardless of whether or not we care about the particular teams that are playing, we're going to watch the NCAA basketball tournament. As I've done that over the course of the last week, and as I've thought about something Jason Longstreth said a couple of times during his time with us, calls to mind the rather challenging couple of years that we have experienced. For the last couple of years, we've dealt with this worldwide, this global pandemic. And over the last couple of years, we've dealt with difficult, what have been described as unprecedented challenges. It was 2 years ago that college basketball tournaments were canceled. The conference championship that I generally care most about played, as I recall, one game, and then it was called off. And as things began to be canceled all around us and restrictions put in place, began to have a domino effect upon our lives. Things as simple, as mundane, as going to the grocery store or going to a restaurant just weren't quite the same. And the impact was felt in local churches. I'm sure felt here just as much as where we were in Beckley, West Virginia, and all across this country, and in some places still today, even throughout the world. As I talk to the elders here about the impact of those things, I was encouraged to learn of the way in which this local church remained united throughout those circumstances. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to come here to a group that has weathered the storm well and has remained steadfast throughout and has remained a united group of Christians. But that doesn't mean that it was not without its challenges. Individually, we faced that. Your individual families dealt with those circumstances, and the local church did as well. As we come to this time of year, more or less the turning point of these things a couple of years ago, I think it is helpful for us to stop and reflect upon some spiritual lessons we ought to take away from those circumstances and from that experience. The entire pandemic experience has taught us, perhaps in a more vivid way than ever before, to stop and count our blessings. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James said, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." When we struggle to find basic necessities, or at least the things we're accustomed to finding in a store, when our favorite restaurants and our conveniences are taken from us, far more importantly, when our health or the health of our loved ones, perhaps for some of you, even the life of a loved one, when we are isolated from our families and the freedoms that we typically enjoy on a daily basis are restricted, we're caused to stop and contemplate the blessings that we've received and quite frankly, to look introspectively about how often we've just sort of assumed everything will always be as we expect it to be. Now that we are 2 years in, now that the worst of those things have seemingly passed, at least for now, we need to be reminded we ought not require such adverse circumstances to stop and count those blessings. We don't need to take the things we enjoy or the people we love for granted. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, ironically, a passage with which Ben had time to only deal briefly this morning. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." We don't need to take life, the blessings of life, the people we enjoy in this life, or our circumstances for granted. Life is uncertain and brief at best. We need to stop and count our blessings. Secondly, our experience throughout COVID and the changes that we had to make, particularly in the work of local churches, remind us that traditions are just traditions. They may be good and healthy. There might be good reasons that they exist. There may be good reasons to keep them. There may be good reasons, even when we turn from them for a time out of necessity, to return them to them. But traditions are just traditions. Things that are not explicitly articulated in the Word of God can be placed with new traditions. The way that we have always observed the Lord's Supper may not be the way we ever observe the Lord's Supper again. That's okay. It may not be our favorite thing in the world. It may not be the way that we wish it was. But so long as we are remembering the death of our Lord Jesus, so long as we are recalling His body through unleavened bread and remembering His blood through the fruit of the vine, however that's portioned, however that's distributed, it's just a matter of tradition. It's just a matter of circumstances. Traditions can be replaced. What matters is that we follow the pattern of God's Word. We need to be careful that we don't become unduly wed to our traditions and elevate them to an unwarranted standard. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus addressed this very issue with Pharisees and scribes of His day who asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands," that is, ceremonially or ritualistically wash their hands when they eat bread. Living in a mixed culture of Jew and Gentile, after all, they might have come in contact with something unclean. Jesus responded by saying, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? God says, honor father and mother, but you say, whatever I have that would be used to honor father and mother, I'm going to give it to God," the tradition of Corban. And He says, "In this way, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And as a consequence, in you the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." As we reflect upon our experience and lessons that this pandemic and its consequences have taught us, we need to be reminded that traditions are just traditions. And while I am not anti-tradition by any stretch of the word, we need to be careful that we don't unduly give them status they don't warrant. We learned, and I think we're reminded through these circumstances, number three, that there is no substitute for assembling with brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Simply, there's strength in numbers, Solomon tells us. There's value in those relationships. And so when we read of the first Christians in Acts chapter 2, we read among the things in which they continued steadfastly, or those things to which they were continually devoting themselves, Acts 2 and verse 42 speaks of their fellowship. They're joining together in spiritual things. And furthermore, in Acts 2 verse 46, we learn that they were day by day continuing with one mind in the temple. This regular practice of assembling together is reflected throughout the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul was in Troas in Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' death. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the writer warns not to be taken in the habit of so many others, forsaking the practice of assembling together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul writes concerning the Lord's Supper, he writes of that being done in the context of an assembly of Christians. Ephesians 5 says we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another in our song worship. There's just no way to do the things that we read about outside of the assembly, at least not in the way that they're really intended to function. Don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for the ability to stream assemblies over the internet. I'm thankful for virtual means of assembling together, the technology we have in programs like Zoom. And there are circumstances when during the pandemic, many of us, if not all of us at one time or another, had to worship from home. But let's not kid ourselves to think that any of those are really a substitute. They might serve as a stopgap measure in a moment under acute circumstances. Maybe they are better than nothing, but they are not the same. They're not what God really intends for us. We need to be careful that we're not lulled into thinking that something that was a temporary measure under circumstances is somehow a permanent substitute. It's not. It was never intended to be. It never will be. God intends for His people to be together, to sharpen one another, to stimulate one another, to love and good works. We don't need to take advantage of the technology that's available and the alternatives that are now available as an excuse to be lazy when we just don't feel like fixing our hair, putting on our makeup, or driving to the church building. That we don't use those as an excuse or a cop-out for assembling with brothers and sisters in Christ when we've got that option, when we're on vacation, taking time off. The Lord's service doesn't involve part-time employees. We need to think about these things. Fourth, we need to examine our habits. We need to think about how our practice during these times have affected the way we still conduct ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage that was read earlier in our assembly, the Apostle Paul wrote of running in such a way that we can win. Running with aim, boxing with focus, disciplining ourselves so that, like the Apostle Paul, we would not be disqualified or fall short of our goal. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul wrote about godliness that is profitable for all things, and disciplining ourselves for that purpose. Because we were only assembling for a time, perhaps virtually, or perhaps for a time only assembling for 1 hour a week instead of four, or perhaps because we had times where we were taking precautions and staying away from the assemblies. Or perhaps during those times, out of caution, we weren't spending as much time with brothers and sisters in Christ because we took precautions and changed the way that we functioned for a time out of necessity or out of caution. Have we, as a consequence of that, developed very different habits? Has the caution we once exercised now created a sense of complacency or laziness? I got away with 1 hour a week for a while. Well, why not? Why isn't 1 hour a week good enough now? It's fine. I didn't spend that much time outside of the assemblies working with my brothers and sisters in Christ because, after all, we needed to all keep our social distance, unless we're at a ball game or something. We all needed to keep our social distance. So, I didn't really have to put in that much effort then. I don't really need to get back into old habits. What are we going to do going forward? As circumstances return more and more to normal, I understand there are still things that may never be quote-unquote normal again, but as we return to some sense of normalcy, as we've returned to a full schedule of our assemblies, as we've returned to interacting more personally and being in one another's homes, at least more than we have been, as we spend more time with one another here at the church building and elsewhere, as more and more work comes to be done, we resume things like gospel meeting and vacation Bible school and evangelistic work. When all of that returns to more normal, have we created bad habits that are going to cause us to be out of service? There are some things that just didn't require as much of our time or energy for a while. But what are we going to do now? Number five, we need to check our brotherly love. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, the writer simply admonishes, "Let the love of the brethren continue." Let brotherly love continue. We need to ask ourselves, do we really love one another as we should? How does that manifest itself? Are we willing to do things we don't like for the benefit of brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we willing to suspend some of our own preferences in deference to others? Jesus washed feet in John chapter 13. The sinless Son of God stooped down and washed the feet of His own apostles, all of whom, with the possible exception of John himself, were going to forsake Him in the hour of His trial. He washed the feet of Simon Peter, who was about to deny Him three times, and He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, into whose heart Satan had already entered to betray Him into the hands of His enemies for money. Jesus washed their feet. Jesus sets the perfect example of doing good, serving others, of going to work for those we love. Romans 14 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "Pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another." That might mean foregoing some of our liberties, some of those things we could do, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 10, because we're interested in the spiritual well-being of others. Difficult times often bring out the very best in us, but sometimes they bring out the worst in us. And if that's been the case, if there's some relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, there's some relationship with the local church, there's some relationship even in your own earthly family that has been damaged during these things, it's time to fix it. We need to think about the love we have been called to show. Number six, we need to make sure that our light shines. Jesus says we are the light of the world. Like a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We don't need to light a candle and put it under a basket, but rather we need to set our light on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who are in the house. We need to make sure that throughout these circumstances, there's been something seen in us that is not typical of the world. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, holding fast and holding forth the word of life. In particular, may I speak to those of you that have any account and activity on any form of social media? How's your light look there? It's an important question. Finally, I want to suggest that we think about prioritizing our heavenly citizenship. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Our real sense of belonging, our real sense of home is there. We need to ask ourselves, are we Americans or are we Christians first? Are we more interested in our freedom or our spiritual responsibilities? Are we more concerned with doing what's right, or are we more concerned with doing what's popular? We need to think about what is most important to us. We need to think about where our real sense of identity and belonging are. Make sure that that is our chief priority that guides other decisions that we make. Difficult circumstances, there is no question. Challenging times that caused us to approach our lives individually, in our families, and collectively as a local church differently than we've ever had to do before. And hopefully, we'll never have to make those same kinds of choices again. But the question is, what do those circumstances teach us? What will we do with those circumstances? Are we going to use those as excuses to weaken our resolve to become spiritually lazy or complacent about our lives? Or are we going to use them to sharpen our focus on spiritual things? Recommit ourselves to those things that are truly important. The Apostle Paul is one of my and likely one of your heroes. One of the things that I find most remarkable about him is his steadfastness under trial. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned in the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16, having been beaten and having their feet fastened in the stocks of the inner prison, they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. In Acts chapter 28, when the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in the city of Rome, he's receiving those who came to him and teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much was his influence that according to his writing to the Philippians, when he writes his letter to them, that there were members even of the imperial household who had become Christians. The Apostle Paul says his circumstances have turned out for the further progress of the gospel. The question is, what are we going to do with difficult circumstances? How are we going to respond to what we have already experienced? And how are we going to respond with the next wave of difficulty in whatever form it manifests itself? Despite those things, will we be faithful to the Lord? More pressing right now, are we faithful to the Lord? Is our faithfulness manifest in our assembling with the local church? Just as we would have before all of this happened 2 years ago. Perhaps more faithful than we've ever been before. Is our faithfulness manifested in personal study and devotion to the Lord? Is our faithfulness demonstrated in serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, even serving the needs of others? Or have we allowed the distance that was imposed upon us be our excuse for keeping our distance from the Lord and His people? There are spiritual consequences to everything we experience. I'm not sure that in my lifetime or the lifetime of anyone here that we've experienced much more with greater consequences than this. And again, the question is, what do we do with it? I can't flip a switch, and neither can you, to change the course of world events, to undo a global pandemic. But what I can control is me. And what you can control is you. And when you stand before the Lord in judgment, you're going to give an account for that response. Have the circumstances made you better? And are you serving Him like you ought? If there is some way that you have failed as a child of God during these times, through these circumstances, or in something else altogether, there is a hope of which we studied this morning in our class in James, to cleanse our hearts, to
cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. To amend our behavior and to realign our hearts consistent with the will of the Lord. If you need to make changes, we encourage you to do that. And if there's something that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can do to help you in that process, we'll be glad to do that. If you need to acknowledge something publicly, if you simply want to express your intention and commitment to change, to request that we pray with you and to pray for you about that, that's why we're here. We're ready to do that today. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, can we ask you to think over the last 2 years for just a moment? To think about the number of lives that have been lost. To think about the number of lives that will never be the same. To think about just how brief and uncertain life felt when the world around you began shutting down. To remember the fear that that created, or at the very least, the anxiety. If that had marked your end, would you have been ready to face the Lord? If you had been one of the thousands and thousands whose lives were lost, where would you have been on the day of judgment? If you know the answer to that question and you're ready to do something better, we're ready to help you. We encourage you to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God who loves you and who died for you, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be raised, cleansed of your sins, to walk in newness of life, a life of faithful service, a life that is truly given to Him as your King. If we can help you in any way, won't you let your desire be made known and come to the front as we stand and sing now for your encouragement.